Let's turn to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. It's good to be together tonight. I see some people I haven't seen for a while. How you doing, Brother Jones? Been a while, buddy. And it's good to be in God's house. I'm still mad at Brother Lehman, though, for taking my church down there in Branson. But that's okay. Guys take churches in Colorado. I get mad at them, too. When it surrendered into the ministry, I begged God for like 6 months to send me to Colorado. I just love the mountains out there, and I love snow. I just love snow. I mean, I love snow. And he just kept shutting the door and shutting the door and shutting the door, and here I am in Kansas, so you can tell I didn't make it out there. But anyhow, so Branson's our favorite little getaway. You know, it's 3-4 hours away, and I've always told God, you know, just save me a spot there, so you just keep it warm, okay, brother? And at least I know someone now, you know, so I'm getting closer. And so that's a great blessing. No, really excited for you, Brother Lehman. We've gotten to know them this last year through the death of Mrs. Lehman's mom. And I just praise the Lord for your faithfulness. Been a great blessing. Judges chapter 6. We started... One of the things I did is I came to 23 years of ministry at Shawnee Mission Baptist Temple, and I remember someone telling me that the great preacher down in Dallas, Criswell, had preached through the entire Bible in 20 years. And I sat there and I began to think to myself, man, if I had started 23 years ago preaching through the Bible, I could have possibly preached all the way through the Bible. Although, like the book of John took me 3.5 years. So, you know, it's just not a quick thing. And so I went back and I started finding the gap books. And I started preaching through them, made it through Joshua, got the Judges. And I was like, wow, this is really exciting. And doing the Minor Prophets on Wednesday night. So I'm going to work my way through if the Lord wills. But if he comes, that's quite all right, too. I'll let someone else finish it up. You know, some modernist liberal can move in there and take over the payments, and they can do whatever they want to. But if the Lord tarries, he's coming. I'm going to make it all the way through the Bible before I die, if that's God's plan. So that's just kind of let you know how we ended up here tonight. If you look at verse number 25, Judges chapter 6, verse 25, if you would stand with me in reverence to the reading of the Word of God, I'll begin reading, you can follow along. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. And so it was because he feared the men of the city that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down and the grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death, whilst it yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight and the wonderful opportunity that's ours to come together in this place and to worship you. Lord, it's our prayer and our desires. We have opened your word that you might also open our hearts that we'd be receptive to your word tonight. Lord, we'd ask for a working of the Holy Spirit in our lives and our hearts. And God, if we don't meet with you, then all of this is in vain. Lord, meet with us tonight and work in our lives and help us in our ministries. God, we live in a day and age where it's difficult and it's hard. And there's hard questions to be faced and difficult things to be encountered. God, we need you in our lives. We need you in our ministry. So meet with us tonight. Feed us from your word that we might grow thereby. We love you. We ask all these things in your blessed name. And all the people said, amen. You may be seated. So as we go back to the first part of Judges chapter 6 here, we find that Gideon is... we find the nation of Israel has come to a point that sin is just running rampant. And as Israel does, they've wandered away from God. And as they've wandered away from God, they finally come to a point after 7 years where they say, you know what? We need God's blessing. The Midianites have come. Sin is running rampant, evil wickedness throughout their land. And so they turn and they seek God's face. And God sends an angel. And he sends this angel to go to Gideon, and he calls him a mighty man of valor. He tells him he wants to use him. Of course, Gideon begins to make all these excuses about why he can't be used. He can't talk, which reminds me of Moses. And Moses had to deal with Aaron, and you think about the price that he had to pay for that, because when he goes up on the mount to get the Ten Commandments, here's Aaron down here, and when Moses comes back down, Aaron says, he lies to him, basically. He said, well, you know, the people, they wanted this idol, and so we took all the gold, we threw it in, out came this calf. When in reality, Aaron fashioned a calf for the people to follow. And so he begins to make all these excuses, and God convinces, or the angel convinces him, no, you're the man, you're the one. And so Gideon says, well, I've got this sacrifice I want to offer. If you'll just wait right there. He goes in, he kills a kid, he cooks it all up, he brings it out. The angel tells him to lay it out on a rock, pour the broth out, lay the unleavened cakes there. And this is really cool. I've got a vivid imagination, okay? The rock, the Bible says, the rock consumed it. Fire came out of the rock. I don't think it was one of those little wimpy fires. Okay, it wasn't like, phew, phew. It was like, boom, this big, massive fire consumed this sacrifice. That brings us to our portion of Scripture tonight. We see almost immediately after Gideon's gone through this process, after God has called him, after he's been sanctified into this call that God has placed upon him, almost immediately the Lord, wasting no time, begins to put Gideon to the test. Gideon, you said you'd serve me. Now I want you to prove it. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to prove that I'm God of your life. And what I'm going to want you to do is I want you to go throw down the altar of the Baal. I want you to cut down the grove around it. I want you to take the second young bullock that is your father's. I want you to bring it, and I want you to sacrifice it. I want you to prove your love for me. You know, there's sometimes in our ministry that we have to realize that God wants us to prove our love for Him. Right. Boy, it's so hard sometimes, because we get involved in the ministry, and if we're not careful, we begin to think it's all about us. And it's all about what we do and how we can figure this out and how we can do that. In reality, we need to be always mindful of the fact it's about God. It's about what God does. It's about how God uses us. It's about how God works in our midst. So he has to make a choice. Am I going to serve God? Am I going to serve Baal? And if I'm going to serve God, God has laid before me the requirement of what I must do. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot have it both ways. You can't have it that, well, you know, I'm going to serve God over here on Sunday, and then Monday through Saturday, I'm going to go over here and live for myself. I'm on one of these... mailings that I get electronically through my email, and some kind of a church thing. It's a broad base of religion that's out there today. There's a new reality show coming out this year, and they had a video clip of it. It's called L.A. Preachers. Oh, it's sad. Bishop so-and-so and Bishop so-and-so and so-and-so. And I'm telling you, these guys got Rolexes. They got the bling going on that shows them in their house, multi-million dollar houses. One young guy who's a pastor has talked about, they were doing this little blip on him, and he's talking about the children he's had out of wedlock and his divorce that finally became final. And here he is, shows him in front of all these people, and they're just worshiping, and they're just having a great time. It shows this other guy. And he goes, you know, Ferraris aren't just for the actors. They're for preachers, too. And he's driving a Ferrari down the road. And I'm telling you, man, I would love to drive a Ferrari, but I'm not going to sell my ministry so I can drive a Ferrari. Amen?
Amen.
But if you have one in the garage, I'd love to drive it for you, okay? It's got this thing about fast. I still love to go fast. So anyhow, we have to make a choice. The problem is today, in the day and age in which we live, we have men, quote unquote, men of God, who have chosen to have it both ways. Well, I'm going to say I worship God. I'm going to say I serve God. But then I'm going to go out here and I'm going to delve into the world, and I want all that the world has to offer, and I want to involve it in my life, and I deserve these things. We've got to be careful, because we can easily become distracted, get our eyes off of God, and become distracted and become cold in our hearts and forget all about God and make it all about us. So we see that he's told to go and to destroy his father's altar to Baal. It's a picture of this God. This is a family God, and he's to take and destroy that family God. Now, what God's going to do here is he's going to draw the family close together, or he's going to create a big problem.
Right.
Because they're going to tear down the family altar, and he's going to go in, he's going to take the second bullock, and he's going to bring that out, and he's going to offer it. And one of two things is going to happen: is dad's going to rejoice, or dad's going to be mad.
Right.
So you're going to be one or the other. So he's got to make a choice. And he said, you know what? I've just got to trust God. And so the Bible tells us that he takes 10 men and he cuts the grove to the ground. And he cuts the grove down. Total removal of the false god was required for the sacrifice to God. And as they begin to cut those trees down, I believe they used this bullock to pull those trees into place, because a sacrifice was going to be made, and that wood was going to be used to make that sacrifice. That young bullock was also used to pull the altar of Baal down. And so there were many things that were going on here. He takes these 10 men. He pulls all these trees that they have cut so that they might be burnt. You know, one thing I thought of, you know, the reason those trees had to be burnt, first of all, it shows the superiority of God, that these things that were once offered to false idols are offered to the true God. But second of all, if they had left them, there had been some bozo out there selling little stumped carved idols.
Right.
Well, I got to have me a stump. I got to take it home. Got to duel it up. You know, set it in the corner and bow down to it and all that kind of stuff. I got to have that false worship, that false sense of security. And God wanted it all gone. And so it all had to be gotten away. It all had to be taken down. It all had to be consumed. There was only room for one true God, as there is in our lives today. You notice this men, this number 10 of these men, the number 10 in the Bible stands for testimony. This was a testimony for years to come.
Right.
And you imagine, as the years go by, some little child might say, why are all these places here look like one time there's a bunch of trees? Why are these stumps all here? What's this all about? And so there would be a time for a testimony. Well, this is the place that Gideon brought 10 men one night, and they cut down this grove here. There used to be an altar bell there. They pulled that down, and they took that wood, and they offered a sacrifice unto God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You know, 10's an important number in the Bible. We have 10 commandments, we have the 10 plagues in Egypt, we have the 10 righteous in Sodom, we have the 10 virgins. We are to give a tenth of all we make, amen?
We
are to give a tenth of all that we make. There were 10 servants trusted with 10 talents, and they got 10 cities in Luke 19. There are 10 powers that become powerless against the love of God in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 38. And God's given us 10 fingers and 10 toes, hallelujah.
Amen.
It ought to be a testimony how great our God is. Aren't you glad they didn't put your toes where your fingers are and your fingers where your toes are? Man, my feet stink. I'd hate to think I had stinky fingers in my or toes in my face all the time. God has asked for a specific sacrifice done a specific way. The second young bullock, notice it's his father's bullock. And so he's to bring his father's bullock, and he's to offer the second bullock. I begin to think about it. What is the significance of this second bullock? And then God began to show me some wonderful things. You know, the second is a picture of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Jesus Christ is known as the second Adam. The first Adam was created and put in a sinless environment and a sinless body. And it didn't take him, and made in the image of God, it didn't take him long to defile that. But Jesus Christ, the second Adam, was God. The first man, Adam, had a wife given to him by God. The second man, Adam, has a bride given to him by God. The first man, Adam, was made without sin. The second man, Adam, knew no sin. The first man, Adam, fell to sin. The second man, Adam, came to conquer sin. The first man, Adam, brought the condemnation of eternal death. The second man, Adam, brought forgiveness and eternal life. He is the second mentioned in the Godhead, the Father and then the Son. And then I thought about the word bullock for just a minute. A bullock, when you think of a bull, my father-in-law is here tonight, and I was mentioning someone. I'm so glad for my father-in-law, and I married up, okay? I think most of us did, if we're honest, okay? We married up. But he was telling me they live out in up north of Salina there, about 50, 60 miles, and they have a farm there, and his brother rents the pasture. And his brother had a bull in the pasture, and the neighbor had a bull. I don't know if you've been around bulls very much, but they got after it. They tore out 40 yards of fence getting after it. I mean, they were getting after it. And so a bull is, you know, it's not like having a kitty cat in the backyard, you know? It's not like having a chicken. I mean, if you have a bull, you've got something substantial. And so I thought about this bullock. The bullock, of course, stands for strength. First Adam was weak and fell to sin. The second Adam was strong and was tempted in all points, and yet he fell not. He was strong all the way to the cross, enduring the pain physically, enduring the torment mentally, and enduring the spiritual side, the battle between good and evil. So many times when I see a picture of the crucifixion of Christ, I wish that they would pull back this exterior that we see through and show the real battle that was going on. Satan and all the imps of hell had brought all that they could against God and against the angels of God. And here they thought they had the Son of God right where they wanted him. And then when God had to turn his back upon his Son because of the sin of the world being placed upon him, then Satan thought, we've got him, we're winning the victory. And then finally Jesus takes the last breath. And he's pulled from that cross. And Satan and the imps of hell are rejoicing. We've won! We've won! We've won! They place him in a borrowed tomb. But you know as well as I do, he wasn't dead. Hey. He was taking care of the spiritual side, wasn't he? Hey. The Bible said he led captivity captive. He went to paradise, took those from paradise out of there. And the Bible said that hell has enlarged herself and taken over that spot there in paradise. Jesus came forth after 3 days being victorious over death, hell, and the grave. I'm telling you, he won the victory for us because he is God. Our salvation is sure today because he is steadfast, unmovable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's our Savior, and our future's bright because of him. Notice that this sacrifice was to happen. Look verse 26. It's very interesting. You know the little modifiers and things like that are so important. Notice in verse number 26, the way my Bible's written, it's the third verse in that phrase there. It says, this rock. Don't miss this. Because that, he said, this is the rock. Well, let's look back up to verse number 21. Verse number 21, towards the middle latter part there, it says, the rock. You see, this is the same rock where Gideon brings his sacrifice, and the angel tells him, you lay it out this way, put the leaven cakes there, and he reaches down, he touches it with the staff that he had in his hand, and the fire comes forth and consumes that sacrifice. He said, this is the place. It's already sanctified. This is the place where I want my sacrifice offered to me. And so they drag it all there. They take the bullock when they get there, and that's where they're going to make the sacrifice, at this rock. Now, the importance of this rock, of course, is that we have a rock. Amen? We have a rock. His name is Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 32:15, and Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. thou art waxen fat, and thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. We go on and on and on. But for the sake of time tonight, I go to Psalm 61 and verse number 2. And it says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Psalm 62 and verse number 2. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Psalm 62, 6 and 7. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. In First Corinthians 10, verse number 4, and he did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Here's a picture of the rock, the true rock, the one true rock, which is Jesus Christ. But you know what? I'm also reminded in the book of Psalms, of Psalms 40 and verse number 2. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. I'm so thankful Jesus Christ reached down through his great love for me and took me from the miry clay and took me and set me upon a rock. You know, this life of mine's been a journey. I don't know why God loved me. I don't have the foggiest idea. I was this long-haired hippie guy going through life, living for myself. Things happen. I ended up in a Christian school. As I ended up in this Christian school, I ended up in this preaching service, and the guy was preaching away, and the Holy Spirit convicted my heart, and I made my way to an altar, and I got down on my knees, and I confessed my sins, and asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and to forgive me of my sins, and He granted me that forgiveness, and I got up that night, and the weight was gone, the burden was gone, and all the searching I had been doing had been found that night when I found Jesus Christ. We put our feet upon the solid rock. Notice the surprise. Verse number 28, and when the men of the city rose early in the morning, behold, the altar bell was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. Now I told you I've got an active imagination, so come with me to Kevin Land. Well, I have a lot of fun here. I'm just imagining they're all kicked out in their city. They're all kicked back, snoozing, snoring. You know, they're probably farmers, so they get up fairly early. But they're all racked out. These 10 men have worked hard all night. This bullock, they've established the fire. They cut it up. They placed it there. But in my imagination, I still see that the embers are pretty bright. Maybe even remnants from that sacrifice. And all of a sudden, someone wakes up and he goes, "I smell smoke. Gertrude, wake up, I smell smoke." And they come outside and they go, "I smell smoke." And before long, they wake up their neighbors and they look up on the hills and someone says, "Oh, the grove's gone. Where's our altar to Baal? Look, it's gone, it's gone." And what's that fire there?
Oh,
man, they get mad. Their God is gone. This God that they worship, this Baal altar's been destroyed. And the groves where they used to go, they're greenies even back then, amen? And the greenies would tiptoe through the tulips and, you know, walk all daintily and have flowers in their hair. And they, you know, they hang all their stuff from the tree and they'd listen to the breeze and all that kind of stuff. What happened to my tree? I planted that in honor of my daddy or in honor of my mom. This is where I used to worship. This was the tree that brought me good luck. This is my tree and it's gone. And then they become filled with rage. Who would do such a thing as to destroy this altar, as to take down this grove? And it didn't take them long to find out. Yeah, it's Gideon. Gideon, on the other hand, has been working all night. I don't know if he stayed up to see what the fireworks might look like. I would have. I just want to know, I wonder how they're going to respond to this one. But here they come to Gideon's house. Knock on the door. "Joash, get out here and get out here now." Joash comes out. And, I think if we ever see sarcasm in the Bible, we see it here. I love it. I love it. I'm thinking, I love the way Joash answers these guys. And here are these grown men of the city, and some of them still weeping and still crying. And they inquired, and they come to Joash, and they said, right here, he said, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he's cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash just standing there looking at him like, you bozos. And he goes, will you plead for Baal? Yeah, I'm reminded of there on the mount where they build the altar to Baal, and they're cutting themselves and lancing themselves and crying out to Baal. And old Elijah's over there going, hey, maybe you ought to cry a little louder. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's in Branson. You probably ought to cry just a little bit louder so that he can hear you. No, come on, wake him up. And then he prepares his altar, and he pours the water upon it. And he steps back, and he prays, and he asks for God to show up, and fire falls and consumes it all. So here come these men, they're crying, they're all heartbroken because their trees are gone and because their altar to Baal is gone. And Joash's dad, I think Joash's dad had probably already talked to Gideon. And I think God had already been working in his life. And when Gideon said, Dad, I got to tell you what I did last night, because I think some guy's going to come knocking on the door here in just a little bit. And I just need to tell you, you know that altar Baal that was yours? By the way, the altar Baal was Joash's. That altar that was yours? Yeah, last night, me and some buddies, we tore it down. Well, you know, I was thinking I need to rebuild it anyhow, and I, you know, that's okay, son. I understand how things happen. And that, you know, I think that's probably okay. But Dad doesn't stop there. You know all those trees that were there by it? You know, some people in the city, they grew trees. We had trees, that whole grove. Yeah. It's gone. What? It's gone. You see, I met with an angel of the Lord in the threshing floor, and they told me that God wanted to use me in a great way. He's going to redeem our people once again. God wants to be our God once again. And he called me a mighty man of valor, and then he put before me this job to do, and I was to tear down the altar, and I was to take and cut the grove down. And Dad, you remember that second bullock that you liked so much? Yeah, we offered it last night as a sacrifice. Now, Dad had to go one of two things, ballistic, or come to grips with, son, that was more spiritual than me.
Come on now.
You did the right thing.
Right.
You did the good thing. I think they'd already had that time. I think they'd already had a prayer meeting there in the kitchen that morning. They got down. I believed his daddy had confessed his sins before God. God, I was wrong to have that altar Baal. I was wrong to let that grove exist there. I was wrong to lead my family in that direction. God, I ask that you'd forgive me. God, I pray for your blessings again upon me. And God, as we have offered that sacrifice, we'll continually offer sacrifices. By the way, the importance of the sacrifice, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And there was a great sin that had been laid upon the people. The sacrifice had to be made.
Yes, sir.
Aren't you so thankful for our sacrifice
Amen.
Made all those years ago? I'm so thankful that heaven's my eternal home.
Amen.
Let's remember this. Let's not lose vision of what we're about.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but we live in a time I'm just like, wow, can you believe this? Can you believe the technology we get to experience? I remember 2 years ago, I'd gotten an iPad, and they come out with the iPad 2, and I was like, ooh, It's an Apple thing. You know, every year they get a newer one, and they just want you to keep buying up. And I'm thinking to myself, you know what? I'll pass this year. It's going to be hard. I'm going to have to bite my finger and walk through the year. And then when the next one comes out, I'll buy that. And I did that. I'm kind of surprised at myself. But I was able to do that. Hold on. And to get it, the iPad 3, when it came out, to have that iPad. You know, we live in a time and age, if we're not careful, all the gadgets and all the gizmos and all the things, we can think, well, I can't function for God if I don't have this. And I can't function for God if I don't have that. And I can't function for God if I don't have this. And I can't function for God if I don't have that. Bless God. You know what we need? We need to realize that what we need is this good old King James Bible.
Amen.
And we need to get alone with God.
Yes.
And it doesn't matter how many things that we have to study about the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God. It needs to be a part of us. And it might do us good to go to an altar of our own in our own heart and say, God, forgive me of my wickedness. Forgive me of my sin.
Amen.
Forgive me of my pride. Forgive me of leaving you out of the ministry you've called me to do. God, I need you more than anything. You don't need me, but I need you if I'm going to speak of you. Give me the boldness. Give me the strength. Listen, it's been pretty easy up to 2013. But you know what? As they carry on with these gay laws and all the other things that they're trying to implement, it's going to be season on the independent fundamental Bible-believing Baptist before long.
Right. Yes, sir.
Have you thought about it?
Yes, sir.
Am I going to stand or am I going to wilt? Because some of us in this room may end up in prison one day. Are you willing to go?
No.
Oh, you don't understand. You know, I got a nice home and I've got dogs and I've got this and I've got that. I don't know if I can go to prison. I don't know who would take care of all my stuff. Well, maybe you need to detach yourself from that stuff and get back to God and say, God, you're my sustenance. You're what I need that I might go forward and live for you and serve you with my life. God's calling us back to Him tonight. Say, God, would you empower me once again? Give me that power of the Holy Spirit again that I might be used of you for your honor and for your glory. Let's pray. Lord, I love you tonight. Thank you so much for the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that your will be done in our lives and our hearts. God, we have some great men of God here tonight. Help us not to become distracted by this world, led astray to follow after the things of this world. Help us keep our focus upon you. Help us tear down any false idols that may already exist. False idols that are maybe being built up around us, God. Help us to be influential to affect the tearing down of those altars to keep our focus solely upon you. Lord Jesus, I love you tonight. I pray your will to be done in our lives and in our hearts. We'll give you the honor and glory and praise for it all. We ask it in your blessed name. Amen. If you'd stand with me, even before the piano begins, won't you come tonight? If the Lord's spoken to your heart, here's just an old-fashioned altar. Whatever your need is, encourage you to come. Meet with God. Allow God to work in your life, whatever it be that He wants to do. And encourage you to come tonight. Would you come?